Well, good morning. I think we're going to have a very enjoyable and spiritually enriching experience this morning. Provided none of you, as I was walking up here, said inside yourself, "Not him again." Now, you wouldn't say that, I'm sure. You might have thought it, but you wouldn't have said it. So, reminders. To get you in the spot where I hope you'll be in just a few moments, let me draw this illustration. Go back in your mind to high school days. I heard somebody say yuck. Go back in your mind to high school days, and let's pick one of your favorite courses, okay, to make it nice and enjoyable a few days after Christmas. And towards the end of May and the beginning of June, in that favorite course that you were in, your teacher began to prepare you for the final exam by doing what they called review. And all review was a series of reminders of what they had taught you all year long. And so basically what they were doing was they were taking something in the past, pulling it into your present in hopes that it would change your future, like how you did on that exam. Pretty important stuff to do. Reminders. Pulling things from the past into the present so that it would hopefully have an impact not only on your present, but also on your future. That's not only a very good academic tool, it's a powerful spiritual tool. To have reminders where we take things, pull them out of the past into our present so that they can impact, influence not only now, but our future. It's such a significant spiritual tool that even Peter recognized it. And in the last book that he wrote, shortly before his death, he knew he was going to be executed by Nero. He wrote these words in 2 Peter chapter 1. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Placing what he said in the past and pulling it into the present, we want you to understand something. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you hear truths. And we don't want you to leave them there in the past. And once in a while, it's good to bring those reminders into our present so that we can focus on them and contemplate. Well, why do we need those reminders? Well, one reason we need reminders is because we forget. That's what your teacher was expecting, you to forget what you had learned in September. And so it's natural for us to perhaps expect to forget some of the things that God has taught us in January or in February or in March of this year. A second reason why we need reminders is because we don't always get it the first time. And so there might be some things that you hear this morning that you've already heard, but we're praying that the Holy Spirit might ignite your faith and it will make sense to you. So we thought it would be good to do that. To remind you of some of the things that God has taught us through the year as a congregation through our pastor. This is not meant to be a ranking of the truth where we think these things were more important than others. Nor is it meant to be a substitute for what God has taught you. These are merely examples. What we believe to be good examples of what God taught you and taught me. And what it would look like if we threw them back into your memory so that you could contemplate them once more. So that maybe the questions we begin to ask are a little bit more serious-minded, like, have I really taken to heart some of the things that I've been taught? Or have I really begun to apply what God has taught me? And if not, can I at least remember these things as a preparation for 2015. Because as we face a new year, none of us knows what will take place globally or nationally or regionally or in our congregation or in your family or in your own personal life. Can I say something? God does. God does, and he knows exactly how to prepare you. And that might be easier for some of you to realize as you look back at this previous year, because as you do that, and you look at some of the things that have happened to you, if you knew on January 1st of 2014 that those things would happen, how many of you would have stayed in bed the whole year? We recognize that. And the reality is that none of us know what really is going to happen to us. But maybe to look at some of the things that you will see and hear today as a reminder of God preparing you ahead of time. So let's remind you of some things. First, let's remind ourselves of what God has done in our lives. There will always be circumstances and relationships that cause our perspective and our life look to go sideways. And when that happens, it's really good to just stop and pause for a minute and to remind ourselves of that day when God made Jesus Christ real to us and he drew him to ourselves. Watch this reminder.
Yeah, I had taken a vacation. This was a number of years ago. It was after, however, the time where I'd gone through the lost summer of 2005, but it was a few years after, and the pace was still fast, and, you know, I was still doing all kind of the same things. Church was still growing a lot, still working on additional school, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we took a vacation. We were in Georgia, and I was still a little bit on the empty side, needed to fill the tank a little bit, you know, kind of deal. And so I just, you know, I went for a run. I just took off running, had my little, you know, iPod and just took off running. And I didn't really plan this. I just went running back in these neighborhoods and I didn't remember, I didn't have a plan of where I was going, how I was getting there, what I was doing. I just ran. And I ended up at the place outside the public pool where on a night in the summer of 1989, I received Christ. And I remember just standing out there, and I've got this worship song playing in my ears, and I'm just weeping. And I'm standing out in the middle of the street where at 3 o'clock in the morning, I gave my life to Jesus Christ in the summer of 1989. And there on a hot Georgia summer day, I just started looking up to God in the same place that I looked up to God a couple of decades before. And was saying, God, this is where it began for me. This is where it began for me. Where you made a promise to forgive me and to change me. And man, now this flood of looking back over my life and the faithfulness of God and God's strength, I'm telling you, Jesus met me there. Because I just kind of went back in my heart and happened to be physically at the place of, but I went back to the beginning spiritually. Sometimes when you get into a spiritual depression, you know what you need to do? You need to go back to the beginning and be reminded of how God saved you in Jesus. What he did. What life looked like before that. What he saved you from. What he's done in your life. The faithfulness of God. And all of that begins to run back. And you stop thinking about just the hiccups and the valleys, but you also think about the faithfulness of God through the course of time. And as he's been faithful, then he's going to be faithful again.
It would be good if I didn't have to prompt you, but you would already, as you're listening to Pastor Jerry speak, you're already going back in your mind to that day when you met Christ. And if you can't do that right now, I would strongly encourage you over the next few days to just sit alone with God and remind yourself of that day when you came and gave your life to him and to thank him for what he has done in your life since. For me, it was July 17th, 1976. I had just finished high school 3 weeks before, had absolutely no idea what I was going to do with my life. Had just come back from a week's vacation with my best friend growing up. We had gone to Shirkston Beach. Being 17-year-old, very naive kids, I can promise you that we had a blast and was all clean fun. But when I got back, during the next or the preceding days or the following days, there was such an emptiness that came over my heart that I could not describe. But being raised in church, I knew exactly what I needed to do. And so on July 17th, 1976, I knelt by my bedside. I gave my life to Christ. And even through those same hiccups that he talks about, and there have been plenty, I can say Jesus Christ has changed every part of my life. It is good to go back there and remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. That even though I didn't know what I was going to do, he knew exactly what he was going to do once he got a hold of my heart. It is good to go back there. It really is. You see, reminding ourselves of the grace of God and what he has done in our lives is good. We need our lives to be soaked in grace, not only as an evidence that we have received grace, but so that we can offer it to others. And that causes me to move to a second reminder. Let's remind ourselves, because we often forget, of why God needed to save us and why God moved in such a way to save us. Because when we do that, we recognize even now, 38 years from me after, just how desperate we are for him and how great his movement towards us has been. So much so that when I was still a sinner, God demonstrated his great love for me in that Christ died for me. And we remind ourselves that nothing we could do or undo could ever merit God's favor. And the reason that's so important is because we have a tendency to forget two things: just how sinful we are and just how much God loves us. Watch this reminder.
I want you to take a moment in your mind's eye, and I want you to look at Jesus there on a cross, who has been lifted up like the snake was in the desert. I want you to look at him. In your mind's eye right now, I want you to look at him. And I don't want you to glance. I want you to focus. I want you to lock into Jesus hanging on a cross. He's innocent, yet he's there. He shouldn't be there. He doesn't deserve it. He's done nothing wrong. He's perfect. And he's hanging on a cross. And as you continue to look, don't look away. He's hanging on a cross because of you and because of me. Every lie you've ever told, poured on him. Every evil thought, poured on him. Every word of gossip in this last week and in your entire life, that's what he's there for. Every ungrateful time you have shown ingratitude to God and ingratitude to people, that's why he's there. Every selfish thing that you have done that you've tried to masquerade as noble or nice, every single time you have manipulated someone for your own gain, every single moment you have stared at that pornography, every single moment you spent time in that sexual fantasy, every single time you have made gods of other things like money and stuff, that's why he's there. So what happens when you spend long enough looking at that? Here's what happens. Here's what you realize. We are more sinful than we ever dared to realize. We are more sinful than we ever dared to realize. But don't stop looking. Because the gospel, when we hear this word, the gospel, you know what it means? Good news. Do you know why news is good? The only reason news is good is because there's bad news. If there wasn't any bad news, there's not really good news. It's just news. The bad news is this. You and I are more sinful than we ever dared to realize. But keep looking at the cross. Because what that is, Jesus hanging on a pole, is a reminder that judgment is justified and only God can provide the remedy. That's what the people of Israel found out, wasn't it? They tried whatever other way they could to fend off the snakes and to fend off the snake bites, and they couldn't do any of that. The judgment was justified, and only God could provide the remedy for them to live. And he said, it's a bronze snake on a pole, and if you'll look and you'll think, then you will live. God has done the same thing for us. He has done the exact same thing for us. So keep looking at the cross. There is a remedy for your snake-bit soul. There is a remedy for the venom of sin. And do you know, if you keep staring at the cross, do you know what you'll see? Do you know what you'll find? Here it is. We are more sinful than we ever dared to realize, but we are more loved than we ever dared to imagine.
We are more sinful than we have ever realized and more loved than we could imagine. When we hear the words, we are more sinful than we could ever imagine, we might complain. We might say, that fills me with despair. It's meant to. God wants us to come to the point where we recognize that apart from Him, if He doesn't do anything for us, there is no hope. But He did something for us because He loves us. In fact, we are more loved than we ever dared to imagine. And we remind you this morning of God's great love, because if you receive this and embrace this and allow your sin-soaked soul to be changed by it, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. His love can free you. His love can change you. And so we ask, have you been transformed? And are you being transformed by the great love that God has for you? And that's why, thirdly, we need to remind ourselves of what the gospel is really all about. Would you not admit with me that it would be a great tragedy if a person could sit in this place or watch us online Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and be confused about what the gospel is all about? The gospel is all about what God did for us in Jesus. And the reason that would be such a tragedy is because there is such a mindset in what is called religion that has a ledger mentality. You listen, and that's exactly what religious people do. My good outweighs my bad. I'm a good person, or at least I'm not as bad as you are. That's what religion does. Gospel eliminates that. A right understanding of the gospel blows away the ledger. It's all about God providing everything we need in Christ. Watch this reminder.
We need to grow in our understanding of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, that it is what God has done through Jesus Christ. And that we have just simply put our faith and trust in what God has done through Christ. That this, what we have done, the salvation, it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, so that none of us could boast. If you could do this on your own, you'd be able to storm heaven. Let me tell you how I got here. Got a couple stories for you. Gather around the campfire. Oh, no fires here? Gather around the whatever, the crystal sea. Whatever. Right? Let me tell you a couple things. You can't do that because everybody that will ever show up in the presence of God is getting there the exact same way, through Jesus, through what God has done in Jesus. So get past this idea that you can earn God's favor. Get past this idea that you need to keep a ledger, that your good will outweigh your bad. You will fail. You don't even know how to keep score. Get it into your head that in spite of the fact of your ledger saying bad, a gazillion, good, zero, that Jesus has come on your behalf, lived sinlessly, died for you, and that by your faith in the resurrected Son of God, that can all be inverted. Where now it says, sin, zero. You're going, no way. Yes way. This is the gospel. Your sin can be wiped out, forgiven, gone. Jerry, you don't know what I've done. Don't care what you've done. Christ's death is bigger than anything you've done. But Jerry, but nothing. His blood is richer than anything you've done. His power is greater than anything you've done. Do you think that God would send his son? Do you think the son would come willingly if there were things that you could do that would make his sacrifice insufficient?
The gospel is about the great exchange. Paul said it this way, that he, that is Christ, became sin for us, who knew no sin, who had no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What if you, what if we really believed that we were the righteousness of God in Christ, that there not only had been a great exchange, but there now was a clean slate. Do you remember when you were a kid and you had the Etch-a-Sketch? And you would draw on that thing and you would scribble and you would mess it up. And all you had to do was shake that thing and you had a clean slate. What if you and I understood that we had a clean slate? Oh, it was easy for me to understand that I had a clean slate on July 17th, 1976, because I'd just given my life to Christ. And when you give your life to Christ, there's this sense of newness, but boy, there's been 2014. And I've said some things. And I've done some things. And I've thought some things. And so have you. And this great passage about the gospel says that you and I can have a clean slate. And that means, as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we are not only different, we can live different. We can live with a clean slate. I've been ministering to single adults for almost 23 years. And they're no different than anyone else. And I understand, as I minister to them, that if there were one thing that if I could convince them, they'd be different, it would be this: that they can escape their past. And I truly believe that if you and I would get to the point when we recognize that because of what Christ did on the cross, I'm leaving behind who I was. And I'm going to be who the gospel says I am. That I am different. This is who I was, but this is who I am now. And because of the gospel, I'm going to live different. And that means we understand what the gospel is all about. That it's not just about giving our life to Christ, this one-time prayer that I said on July 17th, 1976, as important as that was, and as important as your moment was, there's something more to it. It's this: what has he been doing since? Because there has to be this idea that coming to Christ is not about a life insurance policy, that it's only good when I'm dead, or fire insurance, that it keeps me out of that bad place. It's about a life with Christ. So it's important that we remember how God gripped us when we gave our life to him. But it's just as important to say this: so what? What has been different about your life? What has been God doing in your life since you gave your life to him? You see, what God really wants is for us to pursue him. We have a word for that here. It's the word disciple. Where when we gave our life to Christ, we decided that it wasn't just what happens to us after we die, but it is this moment and the next moment and the moment after that where we are following him with our life. That's what it means to be a disciple. To be actively engaged in a lifelong pursuit of Jesus. And there is a goal to being a disciple. Watch this reminder.
You want to live your life in such a way that your life is observable, that people can see the Christ in you, right? You're not alone. You're not by yourself. You're not in some kind of silo. It's not about that. It's about your life being discernibly touched by Christ, and that when people find out, for instance, maybe people don't know and you haven't had an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus at this point, but you've known them for a little while, or you've worked with them for a little while and you haven't seen them outside of that or whatever. But then they come to you and they find out, or they find out from someone else, that you're a follower of Christ, and they're not surprised. Your life should be observable in that way. It shouldn't be a surprise to them. Because what we have in Western culture, in church culture, is we have a bunch of people that claim the name of Jesus, and they don't look anything like him. They just don't look like him at all. And so it's very confusing to a culture when you claim the name of Jesus, but you don't look anything like him. Because that's the next one. What we also, a disciple will do, is a disciple will be an imitator of Jesus, right? And the nearer we are to Jesus, the more that we're like him. And so it shouldn't be overly shocking to people that we are imitating Jesus. In fact, Jesus said as much. Listen to what he said in Luke chapter 6. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. In other words, as a disciple, when we choose to cast our lot with Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm submitting to your authority in everything in my life, the more that we do that, the more we surrender to who he is, and the more time that we spend with him, here's what happens. We start to look more like our teacher. We start to look more and more like our teacher. And the truth is, that's what our world needs. The world doesn't need more of us. It needs more of Jesus. And when we are conformed more and more into the image of Jesus with all of our uniquenesses and all of our different giftings and all of our unique personalities, that all of them are being sanctified, they're being set apart, they're being conformed into the image of Jesus, that's what the world needs to see. What they need to see is not some uniform group of people. They need to see the diversity of all that we are, but they need to see you shaped into the image of Jesus with all that you are. They need to see me shaped into the image of Jesus with all that I am. The world doesn't need more of me. It needs more of Jesus. And so what we become is we become imitators of Jesus, because ultimately our nearness to Jesus leads to likeness of Jesus, right?
So disciple. One who follows Christ and compels others to do the same. And so you will hear over and over and over again from this place and other ministries, this is what a disciple looks like. There are four outcomes that you'll hear us talk about over and over and over again, because we believe when you press these outcomes into your life, you will begin to live an observable life of what it means to follow Christ. And so we'll talk about intimacy with the Father, that there is a regular rhythm of your life where you are spending time with the Father, where you are listening to him as he speaks to you in his word, and you are speaking to him in prayer. Where you are having your relationships transformed so that they look like Christ. So that when you spend time with other believers, they are encouraged by Christ in you. And when you spend time with unbelievers, they are drawn to the Christ that they see in you. The outcome of sharing your grace story, where you are telling and showing people what it means to follow Christ in the way that you live out your life. When you are exercising your spiritual gift, you will constantly be hearing us speak of these outcomes because we believe they are so important in what it means to be a disciple. You'll hear those four things. But this is not the only environment where you will begin to hear the same truths reinforced. We're so grateful that whether it's the high school ministry or Shine ministry, they're hearing these same kinds of truths on their level. And so are our children. And so we thought it would be appropriate for the children, because they're in this environment, to hear from the director of our King's World, Allison Granger. She's going to come right here. Parents, get ready. We're going to have, if your child is in first, second, third, or fourth grade, to come down here as she's coming here right now. And she's going to share what the children learn on their level. Let's greet Allison Granger, please.
Thank you. I'm so good. You have a seat right here, please. Okay. So any first or fourth graders, come on down. Hi, guys. Anybody else going to be brave? Here they come. Good job, guys. Good job. Thank you. Thank you. You know, as the kids are coming down, we have a scripture that we base our curriculum in King's World on, which is Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which reads, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." And that's what our hope in King's World is, that we want to help our kids grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God and men. Boy, what a good turnout. You guys did so much better than 9 o'clock, but don't tell them I said that. So guys, just as Pastor Dion's been talking to all the moms and dads today about things that we've learned throughout the year, I wanted to talk to you guys about some things that we've learned about in King's World this year. And the first thing is our three basic truths, right? This is something that we hear over and over every week in King's World. So if you know these, you can say them along with me. That we need to make the wise choice. We need to trust God no matter what. And we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. So are those all sounding familiar? Yeah. So let's talk about... Come on ahead. Let's talk about how... we need to make the wise choice. The wisest choice that we can ever make is wanting Jesus to be our friend. We talked about that with you when you were real, real little in preschool, about how Jesus wants to be your friend forever. And that never changes, guys. Whether you're 4 year old, 14 years old, 44 years old, or 84 years old, Jesus wants to be our best friend. And in order to develop relationships and friendships, what do we have to do? We have to spend time together, right? And so we spend time with God. And what's a way that we can spend time with God? We pray. That's how we can talk to God. And you know what? God wants us to talk to him all the time, not just when we're about to eat our dinner or when somebody is sick and we want to pray that they get better. God wants to hear about everything we're thinking and feeling. He wants to know if we're afraid. He wants to know if we're worried about something. He even wants to know when we're really excited about something. So talking to God is something we should be doing every day, all day long. It just makes him so happy. And he's so happy when we tell him the things that we're thankful for. And he gets so excited when we spend time praising him and singing to him. Makes him so happy. And another way that we can spend time with God is by reading our Bible, right? And when we read our Bible, we find out what we need to do to follow him, what we need to do to make him happy. And when we start reading those things and we're praying to him, it's going to be real easy to do what he says and follow what he's instructed. And also, the more we talk to him and get to know him, he's going to start helping us understand how he created us to be different. He created all of us here today, but not one of us is like the other. He knows exactly how many hairs he put on your head. He knows what color your eyes are. He took the time to do that for each and every one of us. And as we grow up, you're going to discover how God made you very unique and very different. And you're going to hear us talking about your spiritual gifts. And God has given you those gifts to ultimately bring him glory and to love others. So we're making the wise choice of spending time with God. And then also, we can trust him no matter what. No matter what. And why? Why can we trust him no matter what? Well, first of all, because he created us, right? God made us. And he gave us to our moms and dads. He is our heavenly father. And you know what's always hard for us to fully understand? Our moms and dads and our grandmas and grandpas love us more than anybody else in the whole world, right? They love us and they want to hug you and hold you and kiss you. But you know what? God, your heavenly father who created you and gave you to them to love, he loves you way more than that. Way more than that. And that's hard for us to fully understand that somebody could love us that much. But he did. And another reason we can trust him is because he is our savior. And what he did was he ended up coming to this earth as a little bitty baby, like we've learned all through this month, how Jesus came as a little bitty baby and he grew up and then he died. But he died for you and for me. And the reason he did that is he wanted to give us an opportunity to trust him and believe in him so we could one day spend eternity with him in heaven. So if we can't trust someone who would die for us so we could be eternally happy, there's nobody we can trust, is there? And then the last thing that we've been teaching you over and over is that we need to treat others the way we want to be treated, which means we need to be the best friend we can be to our classmates, to our friends in our neighborhood, to those that we're sitting with on the bus. And a big part of that is making sure that others go before us, right? Not being selfish and being giving and sharing with one another. Those are all really important things. And another way that we can treat others the way we want to be treated is by respecting those that God has put over us, which means our moms and dads, our babysitters, our teachers at school, our small group leaders in King's World, all of these people God has put in a position over us. So we need to be respectful and thoughtful and kind and especially be obedient, right? That's a really, really big part of that. And above all, God asks us to love those around us with his love, a love that just can't be explained any other way than from God. So we're going to continue talking about these things throughout this upcoming year, that we need to make the wise choice, that we need to trust God no matter what, and that we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. Guys, you've done such a great job today showing respect to me while I've been talking to you. So thank you so much. You can get up now and go back and sit with your moms and dads. As the kids are finding their ways back to their seats right now, I hope you've been able to see a little bit of a glimpse of what we're doing in King's World with the children. And the things that we're teaching them are very fundamental to building their foundation of their faith. And I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't remind you that there's an opportunity in King's World to come and volunteer with us. We take a lot of pride in making it easy to volunteer with us. We take care of all of the teaching So all you need to do is love kids and want to help them apply these principles to their lives. Thank you, Pastor Dan.
Aren't you? Does every parent have their child back, please? Hope. I'm so grateful for our King's World Ministry that they can learn on their level. It's about 48 years too late for me. When I was growing up, we had to be in the big church. There was no children's church like that. And you never heard crying from any of the kids in the service. You always heard the kids crying from the church basement who had been taken out by their parents because they were misbehaving in church. That never happened to me. But apparently it didn't happen to you either. Okay, good. Hey, in closing, there's a guarantee that we have as we move forward. There really is. You and I are going to be confronted with needs in 2015 that we have no ability whatsoever to meet. In fact, you may have come in here this morning and your heart is so heavy. Christmas does that to a lot of our families. And you have a big, giant need and you have absolutely no idea how that need is going to be met. And you will face those kinds of experiences. I will face those kinds of experiences in 2015. God has a response to you. Let's watch this final reminder.
Whenever Abraham had a need, God would show up and reveal himself in a different way to Abraham. So, you don't have to back up to these places, but I'll just give you kind of a thought here. So in Genesis 14, Abraham is going to be in a battle. Remember, it's where he was going to be after the battle. He met with Melchizedek and presented stuff to him. Abraham was going to be in a battle. He had a need. And the need was he was going to be in a battle. And here's what God did. God revealed himself to Abraham as El Elyon, which means the Most High God. In other words, these people might be serving what we would call other gods, but don't worry, Abraham. I'm the Most High God. And so Abraham's like, okay, I got a need, but you're about to meet it. When you fast forward into Genesis chapter 16, he's got a wife named Sarah, and Sarah convinced Abraham that because she can't have a child and God made this promise, that it's not going to happen. And so here's Hagar, my kind of maidservant, and you need to be with her and have a child through her and all that stuff. But you remember how that went with Sarah and Hagar? Not good, right? And then Hagar is feeling lonely and she feels abandoned and she doesn't know what's going to happen and she's feeling put out. And she's like, you know what? I'm the forgotten party in this. I'm the forgotten party. I've been mistreated and I'm forgotten. And God reveals himself there, not only to her, but also to Abraham as El Roi, the God who sees. I haven't forgotten you. I see you. By the way, if you've ever forgotten, felt like you've been forgotten by God, you need to understand that God is El Roi, the God who sees. He has not forgotten. He is not unaware of your circumstance. He knows exactly what's transpired. He is the one who he himself will meet your need. When you fast forward into Genesis 17, you've got a 99-year-old Abraham who's reminded again by God that he is going to have a kid. And he's cracking up laughing, saying, there is absolutely no way this can happen. And here's how God reveals himself to him. As El Shaddai, God Almighty. You say this is impossible. I will show you that I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. I can do anything that I want to do. Abraham had a need and God met it. You fast forward to Genesis 21 and Abraham needs reminding that there's a land promise that God had made, right? And he's thinking, maybe God's forgotten about this. I don't know. And God reveals himself as El Olam, the enduring or everlasting God. In other words, if I made a promise, I will never forget it because I always endure. I always am. Abraham had a need. He was concerned. God revealed himself as the one who could meet that need. And then you get to Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham needs a rescue for his son, his one and only son, that God said, I want you to sacrifice him. And God shows up and reveals himself as Yahweh Yireh, or in the Greek we would say Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. That in the midst of his great need, it is he who shows up and provides. He'll provide for you too. When you've got more month than you have money, God is the one who can provide. God himself can. God himself is the one who can provide for you everything that you need. In fact, If there's anything that we gain understanding Abraham and Isaac's life and that God himself is our provision, it's this, that if you have a need, God has a name. If you have a need, God has a name. I don't know what your need might be, but I can tell you this, God has a name. Here's the beauty as we're going in this series. When we finally get to the book of Colossians, I'm not going to read it to you, but when we get to the book of Colossians, here's what we learn about Jesus. That Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. That's what we know. So you know what that means? Jesus is the name for your need. Whatever your need is, God has a name. And I can tell you what the name is. Jesus. Because God himself is our provision. And he has provided everything that we need in Jesus. Well, you know, Jerry, I'm a little bit lonely. And I'm looking for Mr. Right. I'm looking for Mrs. Right. Let me tell you what your need is. Your need is Jesus. That's your need. Because if Mr. or Mrs. Right becomes your first love, I can promise you, you then become Mr. or Mrs. Wrong. If your need is physical and you've got an issue and you're dealing with cancer, you're dealing with sickness, you're dealing with depression, your need is Jesus. He is the name for your need. Oh, Jerry, I've tried Jesus. He doesn't work. I'm sorry, what? There's no such thing as what you just said. There's no such thing. There is no such thing as saying, I tried Jesus and he doesn't work. You know why you're disappointed with him? I'll tell you why. Even though he loves you unconditionally, you're unwilling to do the same for him. When you won't love God unconditionally, you will always be disappointed with him because he's not acting like you think he's supposed to act. He's not doing what you think he's supposed to do. Do you know what Abraham did? He trusted God unconditionally. And do you know what? He didn't know God as well as we do. We know God better. And still we complain and we get sideways. And we get upside down and we get disappointed with God. Why are we so disappointed with God? Because we're not loving him unconditionally and letting him be who he is, regardless of whether we understand it, regardless of whether we think it's right or not. This is why Abraham's pointed to as a person of faith and why Isaac is pointed to as a person of faith who is a willing participant in this. Trusted God unconditionally. And I would say to you this, if you've got a need, God's got a name. And ultimately, because Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form, that name is Jesus. He is the name for your need.
Amen. So I want to close in prayer. And then I have one more thing I want to say after that. So allow me to do that, all right? But have your head bowed, your eyes closed for just a minute. So again, in 2015, you're going to face, I'm going to face a lot of needs. Again, you may have come in here with a need already, a great need. That need right now might already have a name to it. That need right now might be unknown because you don't know what that need will be, but it might take the shape. It might have the name of a bad doctor's report, a heartbreak, an unwanted divorce. Don't know what that name will be, but somewhere along the line in 2015, you and I will face a need that has a name to it. And that need is greater than you. But that need is not greater than God. And it's not greater than Jesus. And so in the stillness of this moment, if this is your heart's belief, express confidence to God that sounds something like this. God, I do not know what I will face. But when I face it, I will trust you completely. pray that way. And God, that is our heart's desire, to say that as we always face the unknown, and tomorrow is always unknown, that when we face it through the lens of Jesus, and you are greater than all. And Lord, help us and help our unbelief to believe completely in you and to trust you unconditionally. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. Look this way just for a moment and we're gone. You'll notice, first of all, that we would like you to do the same kind of exercise that we have just done in this service. On the back of the card that you received, it says, one thing God taught me in 2014, and then how I'll live differently in 2015 as a result. Take some time to do that. It's such a significant spiritual exercise. This other thing. As I have heard your responses and listening to this teaching, you and I would all admit that we come here on a Sunday morning and we hear some really good teaching. And if I were to use an analogy, I would use this analogy. This is a real good meal that gets served up here every single Sunday. And absolutely. But I want you to understand something about this being a real good meal that we hear from Pastor every single Sunday. It's this. If you can't figure this out, I don't eat one day a week. I don't wait till Sunday to get fed. I'm a three times a day, sometimes four times a day, sometimes five times a day, looking in the kitchen for something to eat. You can tell that. I don't wait till Sunday, one day a week, to eat. And neither should you. There's no way in the world that you can be the kind of believer that you need to be if the only time you're getting a good meal is coming to Sunday and listening. It's a great meal, but it's not enough. I need to have a regular program, a regular discipline of getting into God's Word. That's why at the Information Center, straight out here, we provided, like we did last year, a reading through the Bible plan. You don't have to use this plan, but have a plan. I need to be in God's Word on my own every single day, feeding off of God's Word as He teaches me individually, so that when I come here, I'm not starving. I'm thankful for what God's taught me in the week. And then when I come here, I can really be blessed by what God does through our pastor. Take this home. Again, it's on the Information Center. You've been so wonderful today, especially the kids. I think they deserve an applause for the way they behaved today. All right. God bless you. Happy New Year. You are dismissed. Thank you.